Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Thomas, this morning, right after Bible class ended, Rick Pearson walked up to me, and I started telling him about when he would have the opportunity to speak this morning. And in quickly going through it, I said, and our worship will be over at 11 o'clock. And he said, since it's a quarter of 11 now, I don't think your worship is really going to be that brief, is it? And I said, no, I mean 12 o'clock. So we all have our moments. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, as we approach your word tonight, as we try to understand your will in its simplest, clearest, and fullest way, we pray that you would help us in that endeavor. We pray that you would help us to both have an appreciation for your word, to understand that it is from you and not from us or the thinking of any humans at any point in time. But the things that we will read and consider tonight from your word have been inspired by you, that they are indeed breathed into man from you. Help us, we pray, Father, to have the willingness, the openness to consider them in perhaps fuller ways than we have, to think about their implications, their impact within our lives, and how they move from our lives into the lives of others. Guide us in all this, Father, to the accomplishment of your purposes, to the raising up of you within our community and our lives, and to your glorification in all. Through Christ we pray. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 7, and then verses 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul writes to Christians, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Christ gave certain spiritual gifts to leaders in His church, so that those leaders would prepare God's people for works of service. As God's people gave themselves to these works of service, they would build up Christ's church. Reading on through verse 16, we have usually understood this to mean that leaders in Christ's church must help us as the members, the body of Christ, to become so knowledgeable in God's word that we won't be fooled by false doctrine. That's a reasonable and a right understanding as far as it goes. Thoroughly knowing God's word is necessary. Necessary for our lives, necessary for our practices, necessary for our thinking, necessary for our capability to rightly teach others about what God's word has to say. And so we have rightly understood it that way. Others have taken those verses and said that this is also that we be prepared to serve within the church, that is, to serve as teachers or preachers, to serve as leaders of prayers or leaders of singing, to be able to serve the communion or serve in any other kind of way within the body of Christ, within the worship of the Lord. And those things are true as well. But that ultimately comes back to knowing God's word and being able to serve in those ways appropriately within the context of worship or Bible study or within the life of the church together. But I would submit to you that knowing God's word, even knowing it extremely well, and knowing how to serve within the context of worship and within the framework of the body of Christ is not a work of service. If our leaders prepare us in God's word, but not in God's work, we're only half prepared. And I'm guilty of that. Someone has observed that good Bible teaching alone is insufficient for spiritual maturity. People need exercise for physical health and service for spiritual health. We learn from the scriptures, but we grow by serving others. This is why I've gotten increasingly involved in community service over the past 3 years. I can't teach it if I don't do it. It's all just an exercise in theory and has no basis in reality. It's the reason that for the past 5 months that I've been preaching on Sunday nights about us getting out of the comfort of the church building and our friends here and into our community, serving it as ambassadors of Christ. Through the 5 months of sermons, we've been reminded of Jesus' example of preaching the good news and doing good by helping people with their needs. This was the life of Jesus. This was how he lived. It was evidence that he came from God the Father. We've been reminded that Jesus taught this pattern to his apostles. He called them and he trained them to preach the gospel and to heal, whatever heal might involve. They practiced both things, just as Jesus did, and they showed that God's Spirit was in them as a result. When Paul wrote of meeting in Jerusalem with James and Peter and John, he says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Remembering the poor meant the same thing as helping the poor. And this spread beyond the apostles. And so we read in Acts chapter 9 and verses 36 through 39 that in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please, come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. And so this pattern went from Jesus to his apostles to disciples in general. Jesus and his apostles helped people through miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's no question about that. But the Holy Spirit enables other followers of Jesus in other ways. As Paul enumerates various spiritual gifts within the church, he speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 27 and 28 about those who are able to help others. And he does not give the definition of what he meant. And perhaps that was intentional, so that the type of help to others would not be limited. Again, as he writes about spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12 and verse 7, he says, if it is serving, let him serve. And in verse 8, if it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Again, the type of serving and the type of contributing to the needs of others is neither defined nor limited. Serving and contributing to the needs of others is based upon what we have to work with. For each one of us, for each group of us. Exodus chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3 perfectly illustrates this. Called into God's service, Moses tried to plead a lack of ability or resources. But God asked him, "What is that in your hand?" And Moses replied, "A staff, a stick, we might say, a pole, a cane of sorts." God told Moses to throw it on the ground, and when Moses did, God turned it into a snake. What Moses had, God was telling him, could be used in God's service, as humble, as simple, as common, as seemingly meaningless, almost as seemingly worthless as it seemed to be. God powerfully transformed and used what Moses had, not what Moses didn't have. In Acts 3, verses 1 through 7, when a crippled man asked Peter for money, Peter told him, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And the man walked. You know, these examples are but two of many that we can find scattered throughout all of Scripture. It is far more the pattern than not. Think about Israel as they came across the Jordan River on their first entry into Canaan. God's been telling them that he's going to give them this land. They're somewhat fearful because the people are larger than they are physically. They have these large walled cities. They're known for having strong armies and fortifications, both in terms of walls of cities as well as personally in their capability to enter into warfare. And Israel had not been a trained army in the formal sense of it as we would think of it then. They were intimidated, understandably. And then, God tells them, "I want you to walk around Jericho. And on a certain day, at a certain time, I want you to make certain noises with trumpets and to yell." Can you imagine yourself in their position? They're saying, we don't have the kind of armament to go up against an army like this. We don't have siege ramps. We don't have the kinds of things that typical armies have to go against this city or this series of cities, these peoples that are larger than us and more powerful than us in many respects. And God says, "I want you to walk around the city several times, and at an announced time, I'm going to have you make noise." That's all they had to work with. And they did it on the basis of faith. And if you and I had been those people, our faith would have been shaky, wouldn't it? But they do it, and the walls of Jericho collapse. And several hundred years later, there's this 17 or 18-year-old kid who's sent by his dad to go down to meet with his brothers and find out what's happening as they're part of this volunteer army against a group of Philistines. And he hears about this giant by the name of Goliath, and he picks up or a little stone, and he spins it in the air, and he knocks down this giant in all of his armament. He used what he had, and God powerfully used it in his service. The type of ability is secondary to the use of it to serve others, and in Christ's name. Peter could have ignored this crippled man who was begging for money, because obviously Peter says, "I don't have money." But instead, Peter used or gave what he had to help the man in God's service to God's glory. And in the process of that simple thing, it seems, he gained an opportunity to tell about salvation through Jesus. Someone has remarked that ministry is simply meeting another's needs with the resources God has given you. Isn't that always the way it is? Meeting another's needs with the resources that God has given you. We have personal and we have congregational resources. And God has opened doors of opportunity to us here in Ventura to serve others in the name of Christ. We must seize these opportunities in God's service if we're to be faithful to Him. One opportunity in perhaps the lowliest of ways, the simplest of ways, has come to us from the city of Ventura, from the city's government. They have asked us to help with periodic projects to improve the city. They want us to wear our t-shirts and our caps and our visors that have Ventura Church of Christ emblazoned on them. They will get us positive publicity within the community. Can you believe that? The city of Ventura, a secular organization, wants to give us publicity as the Ventura Church of Christ. Tom Carlson and Cheryl Carlson are involved in that, and they're going to coordinate our efforts in that. It won't be a project a month. It'll be probably something like 3 or 4 times a year. But the city of Ventura is going to splash our name all over this community. Another opportunity is with Project Understanding. As Rick talked this morning and then Robert afterwards, we've partnered with them to help poor people in various ways. On an individual basis, we can volunteer with them. And some people talked with Rick this morning afterwards about volunteering as a tutor. There's a variety of other ways, in food distribution in the pantry and a host of other ways to help them with their projects. But in groups, we can help them with other kinds of physical projects there. I have a list. And you can expect to be contacted in the very near future about some projects that are very doable, from teenagers right on up, a variety of projects. I'm hoping that many of us will choose to be involved in some of these kinds of projects that will get us out there in the community, visible to the glory of God. A third opportunity is through Project Understanding. And it can involve several of us in a direct relational way with individuals in the community who really need our help in a variety of ways. Again, this is something that the city of Ventura is asking us to do, is asking us to help them with. It's mentoring a family on a weekly basis for a minimum of 6 months and as much as 2 years. It will involve helping them with budgeting issues, training them how to live by a budget and put the budget together, with family issues like how a husband and wife are supposed to interact, how parenting is supposed to occur, how to get and keep a job, and other issues as they present themselves. Things that some of us know how to do very well. Some of us know how to teach in very well. Some of us know how to show through our examples very well. It will give us an opportunity as a direct relationship is developing and evolving to share our faith and our belief in Christ. I'm hoping that several of us will choose to be involved in that as well. Remember what Paul has to say back here in Ephesians chapter 4. To each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I've talked a lot over these past 5 months about being an externally focused church, a church that looks out upon what Christ would call the fields and sees them white unto harvest, who looks beyond what's immediate, who sees the opportunities and says, let's seize them. Let's call upon God to send workers into His harvest field. And so I call upon us tonight to be those workers who see and seize the opportunity. It may not always be open to us, but it is right now. Our challenge is to seize what God has made available to us, to make the most of it in His service, to accomplish His purposes to His glory. Someone has said of an externally focused church that the goal of it is to serve. But the ultimate goal is to build the kingdom, exactly what Paul's talked about here in Ephesians 4. This is service with a higher calling and with a stronger motivation. Relationships are not only essential for gaining trust within the community, they are the door by which many individuals come into a relationship with Christ. The most important thing in life is being united with Christ Jesus. Amen? A life united with Him is unmatched by anything else that can be offered us. That's what we have to offer to others. That's the moment we have now, to reach others that we might never have been able to reach any other way, and to reach them when they are open to being reached. And this relationship with our Lord assures us of an unending life with Him in eternity. That's what Christ offers to us. That's what He calls us to when He calls us to believe in Him, to turn from our sins, to confess Him as the Lord of our life forever, the master of it in every respect, and to have our sins washed away through baptism, to be unified with Him, one with Him, in His service, in His life, in His way, forever. And that's what I call you to tonight, to Him. If we can help you in any way, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?